I'm going to ask you to self-identify this morning. How many of you are wise? How many of you are foolish? A humble crowd, at the very least. But I would argue that all of us are probably a little bit of both. Probably have moments of wisdom. Probably have wisdom that we've shared with others. And we have probably, certainly, have moments of foolishness and ways that we live that just are not consistent with a life of wisdom. We're both of these things. We've been reading the book of Acts throughout the fall, and it's easy to read the book of Acts as this ideal community, this wise and perfect community where everything was just wonderful all the time. It's not. The earliest disciples and apostles struggled. They had issues. They faced trials from outside and inside the community. There is no perfect church. There just isn't. And if any of you are under the illusion that we are the perfect church, sorry to burst your bubble, but there ain't no perfect church, because if the church in Acts struggled, these men and women who had been with Jesus, who had witnessed the resurrection, if they struggled to live the life of Christ in the world, we sure are too. And yet at the same time, in the book of Acts, we get a glimpse. We get a glimpse of what abundant living looks like. And that's why we've been working through this great book throughout the fall, to try and get that glimpse, to try and have that vision. But I had this realization this week that when we talk about living in God's abundance, and each week, and we talk about what that looks like to live in the abundance of God and all of this, the abundant life of Jesus, that when our scarcity mindsets get a hold of that, the abundance mindset it can heal and do these things, like the blind beggar that we looked at a couple of weeks in the series. When our scarcity mindsets get a hold of these stories, you know what they do? They turn them into just more not enough. More guilt and shame about the ways that we're not living in this way. We're not living like the disciples. That's what happens. Our scarcity mindset takes these stories and just hammers down the guilt of all the things we're not doing, all the ways we're not living the right way. And what I want to assure you this morning is that as we talk about living in God's abundance, as we read the book of Acts, this is not a way to show us all the ways we're failing. This is a vision of where we're growing toward. And we need that. Otherwise, we just live lives kind of randomly, tossed to and fro, as the scriptures say, by the waves of whatever the world has to say to us and whatever we feel and all this. We need to have a vision to grow towards. At the core, Jesus is that vision. Jesus is that abundant life that we are to grow towards, and the life of Jesus is living up, growing up in us. But the book of Acts also gives us kind of an image of what that looks like on the ground, with people who aren't God and human at the same time, but have the presence of God, the Spirit of God, living inside of them. And so it's good that we have a story like Acts 6. Because in Acts 6, we get one of these stories where a problem arises. And so we get to see how these early disciples dealt with these problems. And there's multiple problems that arise in this story. We looked at this text during the summer, so I don't want to belabor the initial story, but what happens is you have these groups of widows within the church, and they were all Jewish at this time. Hadn't really spread to the Gentiles yet, but you had the Hellenistic Jewish Christians. These are the ones who were kind of the reformed Jews of the day. A lot of them spoke Greek and were more integrated into the Greek or the Roman culture, I should say. And then you had the Hebraic Jews, or the Hebrew Jews. They spoke Hebrew and were more kind of, we need to preserve this kind of Jewish lifestyle apart from the greater Roman culture. And you had both of these in the church. And what happens is one of these groups is not getting the provision that the other group is getting. It says the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. So already you have this question of not enough. There's not enough. And what's happening is it's the Hebrew Jews, Hebraic Jews, who are kind of saying, we need more, we need more, kind of hoarding a little bit, and not all I have is yours, not distributing, not sharing as much. So you have this problem that comes from scarcity. And then you have the disciples, or the apostles, I should say, who kind of sort this out. So here's what we're going to do, and we'll get back to that in a minute. And they appoint others to do this work. And that's where we're going to pick up our reading today, in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. What the elders said, what the apostles said, pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people, as well as the elders and the scribes. This is fake news, by the way, I should say. This is nothing new. Fake news is nothing new. All right? Anyway, where am I here? I shouldn't have gotten off track here. They stirred him up. Then they suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped saying things against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us." And all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. So in this story, we see some glimpses of what living in abundance it does not mean. And this is important for us. So we're going to, three things abundance does not mean first. And then we're going to go into what this story shows us about what living in abundance does mean. And remember, we're never all the way there. These are just glimpses of a vision that we can live towards by the grace and the presence of Jesus in us by the Holy Spirit. So what doesn't living in abundance mean? The first thing living in abundance does not mean is that there are no problems. If we were just really faithful, if we were just living in abundance all the time, everything would be smooth sailing. And sometimes that's preached. If you just had more faith, your life would be better. You'd have more money. You'd have more influence. All the things you want would come true. And we don't see that. We don't see that in what we saw a couple weeks ago with Ananias and Sapphira, right? Like, this is not a pretty story that's going on here. We see persecution. We see arrest. We see fights within the church. Like, they have problems. But the lie of scarcity tells us that abundance means no problems. It says, if I had more, if I just had this, if I were just more like this, then my problems would go away. These are the lies of scarcity. Incidentally, these are the lie. That's the lie of the serpent, right? If you just had this fruit, I mean, you have all the abundance of other trees in the garden. But if you just had this fruit, if you just had a little more, you're lacking in something. If you just had a little more, your life would be that much better. That much better. It's also the lie of consumerism. there's lots of people who get paid lots of money to convince you that if you just had this one more thing, your problems would be solved. The abundant life of Jesus is not promising us no problems. It just changes how we engage with our problems. We'll get back to that. So living in abundance does not mean no problems. Living in abundance also does not mean that we are able or need to do it all. Okay? So here's the situation the apostles are in this story. We talked about the problem. And so what do the apostles do? The 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables." So that's what the word deacon, that's where that comes from, waiting on tables. "Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." In family systems theory, we call trying to do it all over-functioning. We have some over-functioners, I know, in this church. Your family probably has over-functioners in it. Wherever we, whatever system we're in, there are over-functioners. And what the problem is, these are people who often get a lot of the awards and accolades, but what happens with over-functioning is that you feel, it's not that we're doing it all because we want to or we want to give of ourselves. It's a fear. It's a fear that compels over-functioning. That if we don't, there won't be enough. There aren't enough people. There isn't enough, and so we have to do it. It's a compulsion. It's what over-functioning is. Or we think, if I don't do it all, I'm not enough. There's something wrong with me. I will be seen to not be perfect or not be totally competent in everything. Any of you know that feeling? Abundance does not mean that we can do it all or have endless resources. A key component of wisdom is knowing our limits, knowing that we need others. And being able to step back like the apostles and say, this is our calling. How can we share this work? Okay. So living in abundance, again, we'll get back to that. Living in abundance does not mean that we are able or need to do it all. Third thing living in abundance does not mean is living comfortably. Living comfortably. This is kind of another side of that no problems thing. In Acts 6, verse 9, we see Stephen who's doing these wonderful things, and then what happens? Then some of those who belong to the synagogue and others stood up and argued with him, right? He doesn't get to just, you know, do all these great things, and then everyone loves him, and he just lives a comfortable life. The early church is turning the world upside down, is turning the whole system, religious system, on its head. And they face resistance to that. The church will face resistance. If we're doing our job, if we're turning the world upside down, if we're saying, wait a second, there's a whole totally radically different way of living, there's going to be people who get angry about that, who don't want to deal with the world being turned upside down. Or maybe they're doing just okay with the world just the way it is as they see it. And so whenever there is a prophetic movement or person, there's opposition. There's opposition. There's resistance. And so Jesus was that person. And so we see that living in abundance does not mean living comfortably for Jesus, for Stephen, for the apostles, for us. Okay, so that's not what the life of abundance looks like. It's common misconceptions about what that would look like. But it's not what the scriptures tell us the abundant life looks like. So, what does living in abundance mean? I have five things. I'm going to share them as briefly as possible. The first thing living in abundance means is non-anxious leadership. So the flip side in family systems to over-functioning is non-anxious, being a non-anxious presence, being a non-anxious leader. And we see that. We see that in this story. We see the apostles who are centered, who are grounded, and they're centered and grounded in the word, in prayer, in community. They are able to have a problem in front of them and sit with it and access their wisdom and access the community and access the resources that are at hand and say, we can do something about this. Anxious leadership is what comes from scarcity. It's buying into that belief that there's not enough, and so we have to kind of scramble around to do it. Non-anxious leadership allows us to access our whole brains, our whole spirit, and be able to engage from a place of wisdom and grace and love. Abundance means living from a deep sense of identity and call. You see, these apostles know that they can't do everything and they don't need to do everything. So where do we go? Okay, here is my call. This is who I am. This is what I'm called to do. I'm an apostle. I'm called to serve the word and pray for the community and to lead in this way. That allows me to say, okay, how can we solve this problem from a wisdom standpoint? All right. So living in abundance does mean non-anxious leadership, or increasingly non-anxious leadership. It's not that we don't feel anxiety, it's that we feel that anxiety and say, okay, I'm anxious. Here's why I'm anxious. Okay, how can I engage from a different standpoint? Okay. Second, living in abundance does mean decentralizing spirituality. And so this is their solution to the problem, right? They say, we are not called to do this, but there are others who are called to do this. Scarcity, in the scarcity mindset, we need to be necessary. We need to be at the center of things. This is what we see in the synagogue and in the Sanhedrin within the book of Acts. They are very threatened by this idea that the Spirit of God is going out into all these unqualified, is going out into all these uneducated, all of these uncredentialed people. That's very threatening to them. And they want to keep, we gotta keep the Spirit here. We're the ones with the Spirit here. Guys, you are not, so you need us. That scarcity mentality. The abundant life recognizes that there is an abundance, but it's not my abundance. And so the apostles here are able to then follow Jesus' lead. Let's start with John the Baptist's lead. Remember, John has all these followers, and at one point he says, I must decrease so that he may increase, and passes it along to Jesus. And then Jesus says, what? I'm going away, but I'm sending the Spirit to you, and you will do greater works than I. That's a decentralizing spirituality. These apostles are following the lead of John and Jesus and the Pentecost message where the Spirit comes and they say, upon his sons and daughters, upon the rich and poor, upon the old and young, the Spirit of God will be poured out. They will all prophesy and dream dreams. They will all have the Spirit. And so that is what's happening in this abundance mentality. And so how do we then decentralize the spirituality, become less necessary, acknowledge that the Spirit is among others? And what we see is they found people. Stephen was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And Stephen is the first one where we see it's not just the apostles doing these signs and wonders. It says Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And so they pushed the Spirit. And decentralized and distributed among the people. Third, living in abundance means finding an inner peace. Inner peace. We see this in that last verse that I read. So Stephen is being accused and condemned. He's facing stoning. And it says, all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like that of an angel. That's an inner peace. Rudyard Kipling, you've probably heard this quote at least in some way. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs. And I had to look up how it ends. I've always said like that part. If you can keep your head about you when all about you are losing theirs. I don't know, something good. I never knew the end of the quote. But you have to read down through his poem. That's at the beginning. At the end, it finally says, if you can do all these things, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. That is inner peace. We've talked about that verse from Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context of that is that I can face having and not having. I can face good times and trials, and I can still have peace in Jesus Christ and find the strength to engage from there. So inner peace. Fourth, living in abundance means being rooted. It means being rooted. And in particular, rooted in a story, even more in particular, rooted in the gospel story. And so we heard the accusations against Stephen, right? We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And Stephen replies, actually, the people didn't really like Moses either. And he goes on and tells the story of Israel. So almost all of chapter 7 is Stephen telling the story of God's people. And this is what he says in Acts chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up a prophet for you from your own people as he raised me up. He is the one who was in that congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. And he received living oracles to give to us. So Moses did all these things. It was so clear that God was with him. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him. Instead, they pushed him aside, and in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. And at the end of his speech, he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it. He's saying, look, you're not rooted in this story. You're using the story to guard your scarcity. And frankly, a lot of religious people do this. A lot of people in Christianity, in our churches, there are times that I do this. We take our story and we say, here, this justifies whatever I want it to justify. Or we hide in it, hide behind it. And this is what these other leaders are doing. They're saying, you're blaspheming the way of Moses. You're trying to change all the things that Moses said. And he's like, no, you guys are using the story to attack things that you're uncomfortable with that God is doing. But listen, I'm living the story. And what I know from this story is that every time God does some new thing, every time God decentralizes spirituality, every time God flips things on its head, this is what happens. There's opposition, there's resistance. So Stephen tells the story because he's rooted in it, he's living in it. There's parts of the church that spend more energy defending the Bible than reading it, studying it, and letting it connect us with the one who is the Word of God, Jesus. I know that most of us have Bibles on our shelves. We have plenty of Bibles in the pews if you don't have one. But are we rooted in the story? Are we getting our life from it? That's what the abundant life means, being rooted in the story. And finally, abundant living means overflowing with grace. Overflowing with grace. So you can imagine that Stephen has told this whole story and said what he said, and everyone was like, oh, that's a good point, Stephen. We really are resisting the Holy Spirit. We really are missing the whole point of this. Let's join you. You think that's what happened? Of course that's not what happened. Come on. Read your Bibles, people. When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they were like, oh yeah, good point. He's got it. No, they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. We'll get back to him, of course. While they were stoning Stephen, now listen to this, while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. It's so beautiful. Such a beautiful life. I know that I am living in abundance when I can use my last breath to forgive those who are taking it from me. And friends, it sounds radical, it sounds extreme, but this is what it means to be a Christian. That when we are wronged, we respond in mercy. As we put ourselves in Stephen's shoes, or as we see our own lives, these situations in our own lives, probably to a lesser extent, that will tell us just how far we need to travel on this path to abundance. Friend, Stephen will be the first to tell you that he is not the hero of this story. He is the first Christian martyr. You know what martyr means? It was a normal word that meant witness. Stephen was a witness to Jesus' abundance even in the face of opposition and death. So friends, the greatest, most abundant thing that we can do with our lives is not to just survive or live a consumerist vision of material abundance or the American dream. The greatest thing we can do with our lives is to witness to the transformation and renewal that comes when Jesus lives in us and in our communities. And often, these two things are at odds with each other. That if we want to live in the abundance of Jesus, we have to reject the abundance that our world offers. We have to reject consumerism and self-preservation. And yes, that seems counterintuitive. And that's because our intuition and our common sense, in quotes, is shaped by our scarcity. I hope you've seen that there are other ways that this story could have gone if the apostles, if Stephen, were living and shaped by that scarcity mentality. They had other options. It probably would have been a little bit more comfortable for them. We then need Jesus, the abundant one, to liberate us first from our scarcity mentality and then open us up to new depths of our humanity that Jesus showed us in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, so that we can become like Stephen, witnesses to the abundant life of God. Let's pray. Liberate us, Jesus, from our scarcity. When we are tempted to see our lives as bigger than they truly are, and our problems as bigger than they really are, magnify yourself. When we are tempted to see ourselves as less than we really are, magnify the Spirit that fills us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.